Is John chapter 4, verse 24. God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth.
Thank you, Roger. We're glad you're here this morning, and this is a continuation of the last 2 weeks. And so if you need further information, we do have these recorded, and so you can get a copy and go back and listen to what has been said prior. Jesus met the woman at the well, and there was this difference in worship. Those people that worshiped in Sychar on Mount Samaria worshiped a different way than those people did in Jerusalem, where God had put His name and God had put His temple, and God's presence was in the smoke in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus told her that a time was coming and has now come when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such worshipers is the kind the Father seeks. Now, in dealing with that, we've looked at several different things, but today I want to deal with the concept between the old and the new. What is the difference? There are many people who don't know any difference, who would say that really, there is no difference between Genesis and us today living in the 21st century. But there is a difference. If you read the book of Genesis, you will not find any principle on how to worship God. You will find a few examples of how they worshiped God, but you'll not find any principles, you'll not find any commandments in which God had given them, except in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. You'll find that commandment. But the Old Testament is quite different than Genesis. For when those people came out of the land of Egypt, they headed to the Promised Land, and God was present with them, unlike He had been with them prior. And this morning I want to look basically at two simple things. Number one, the external nature of the Old Testament worship. Everything about the Old Testament in their worship was external. It was not an internal form of worship. It wasn't designed that way. If you'll hurry with me, we'll begin in Leviticus chapter 1. And usually when I say hurry, that means I got a lot to cover. And so in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find this. And you heard this last week, but you're going to hear it again. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and he said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Now look at chapter 4, verse 20. "And do this with the bull, just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven." The point is this: beginning with worship, from the beginning to the end of worship, God regulated the worship under the old covenant through the priesthood. It was not the worshiper that made atonement for himself. Oh, the worshiper brought the animal, and the worshiper transferred his sins to the animal by putting his hand on the head of the animal and then cutting the throat of the animal. That's what his duty was. But where did the atonement come from? Outside his body. It was outside. And who was it that made the atonement? It wasn't the worshiper. It was the priest. You see, the priesthood was very necessary. The priesthood stood in intercession. The priesthood stood as a place of atonement. And the priesthood did the work that the people needed them to do. The priesthood really gave the Israelite community their spiritual significance. the relationship between man and God was, according to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, that their sins had separated them from their God. And so you had God up in heaven and man on earth, and the only way for man to reach God was the priest, the go-between, the intercessor, the mediator of the covenant of God. And so God appointed him in place so that man would have the opportunity. Again, if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you couldn't serve. Only people from that tribe. So the concept of the nature of Old Testament worship begins and ends with the Levitical tribe, external to the rest of the 11 tribes. Now, back to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Aren't you glad that when you're driving down the street and you need to pray about the person in front of you, that you don't have to burn incense for that prayer to be heard? Well, in Leviticus chapter 2, the Bible says, beginning at verse 1, when someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He is to put oil on it and put incense on it and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn them as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Now drop down to verses 15 and 16. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and the oil together with all the incense as an offering made to the Lord by fire. Incense was used quite often in their worship because it carried the aroma of God. Well, it carried the aroma of the sacrifice up to God. And so we're not really told in the Old Testament exactly the representation of this incense. But when we get to the book of Revelation chapter 5, if you would turn back there with me momentarily and look at verse 8. And one thing you need to be aware of when you read the book of Revelation, quite oftentimes you will see the Old Testament part of worship and the New Testament part of worship both being mentioned at the same time, in the same place. And there are people who will say, but you find in Revelation instruments of music. Absolutely. The Old Testament form of it. But you find those people that have those instruments of music singing. You don't find them playing. Again, the Old Testament and the New Testament symbolism. So here we are in chapter 5. In verse 8, and when he had taken it, that is the lamb had taken the scroll because the lamb's in control, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. Now, because of the next phrase, we know what the symbolism of that incense is. And it says, which are the prayers of the saints. Just think, under that system, if you wanted to pray, you went to a priest and the priest burned incense and he prayed in your behalf. That's the point of the Levitical priesthood. Everything, again, was external. In Leviticus chapter 27, Leviticus chapter 27, we want to look at verses 30 through 34. Another part of their worship under the Old Testament, again, was dictated to them. It wasn't something that they could decide in their hearts. It was dictated, and God told them to do it this way. And he said, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, it is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock. Every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. What's the point? They didn't have a choice when it came to making a gift given. I would almost use the word sacrifice, because really a tithe was a sacrifice that they were to give. Again, this was something that God had determined beforehand, and they had no choice in the matter. In fact, when they were counting off their animals, they came to number 10, and oh no, it was their prized animal. It didn't matter. That was the 10th animal. It belonged to the Lord. It would be about like us getting to our 10th goat, and there was Bonnie's goat, Bucko. And I'm sure that John Carr would want Bucko and not Shredder, my goat. I'll tell you about the names later. But Bucko's the fatter goat. And John's always asking me, is that goat ready to be butchered yet? Well, it doesn't matter if it's ready to be butchered yet. That's not the purpose of my goat. And if I brought that goat in here this morning and I butchered it and I set my goat free as a scapegoat, do you believe I would be worshiping Jesus Christ? No. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. The point, everything under that covenant was external. And now today, what we have a lot of people who want what they want in worship. And they're going to have it. But they have forgotten that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean? That means whatever his desires are set aside. He must deny himself, take up his cross. He not only sets his desires aside, but he dies to self on that cross and then follows Jesus. So before we get to that, in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. And believe me, there's a lot of sons in there whose names are hard to pronounce. Not Tom, Dick, or Harry. And you'll be glad that I'm not going to read those to you today, because I'm sure I'd mispronounce at least one. But it says in verses 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Chronicles 25, all these were sons of Heman, the king's seer. They were given him through the promises of God to exalt him. God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps, for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288. Now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Those men were Levites. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 25. We're given a picture of a worship service here in this passage of Scripture as they rededicate themselves to God, Old Testament style. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with their cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seers, and Nathan the prophet. Now look at this next phrase. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets. I bring that up because there are people that say that David is the one who decided to bring instrumental music into the worship of God. Well, David did bring it in, but according to this passage of Scripture, who commanded it? God did through the prophets. Now, verses 26 and 27. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began, also accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David the king. Now listen to this. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. And if you need another passage of Scripture to know exactly who he's talking about, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 33, I don't have time to go back and read that. 1 Chronicles 9:33 and 1 Chronicles 15:16 through 28, you'll find the only people that were permitted to sing and play in Old Testament worship were the priests and the Levites. Period. Now, earlier I said that people want to have what they want. They want instrumental music in worship. It can be found in the Old Testament. But when you find it in the Old Testament, it must be used according to the Old Testament principles of the priests and the Levites. There was no other way it was done in worship. You can read your Old Testament and you will never find, I have not found, if somebody will show me, I will say I repent and I'll never make that statement again. I have never found one place where the assembly of Israel sang in worship or where the assembly of Israel played in worship. It was only the priests and the Levites. Now here's the point. Every part of their worship was external. God doesn't go for that today. God's different, because when Jesus said that we must worship in spirit and in truth, worship begins on the inside. And so we turn in our Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And in that passage of Scripture, boy, that should be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Sorry about that. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, are we coming to Jesus or are we coming to Moses? We're coming to Jesus, not Moses. You also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a new priest. We are not of the tribe of Levi. We are priests after Jesus, who is high priest in the order of Melchizedek. If you haven't read Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7 lately, go back and read that, and that will set the stage for you. But the point is this: we don't need an intermediator today. Every Christian is a priest. We don't need incense. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need the trumpets and the lyres and the harps, lyres of the priests. We need our worship to come from the inside, but we need it based on truth. And according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said that, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. No animals. No dead sacrifices in the Lord's church. Every sacrifice in the Lord's church is a living sacrifice. Because there was one sacrifice, Jesus. He died, but he's alive again. And he is our mediator. He is our high priest. Secondly, according to Romans chapter 8, there is no need for incense to carry our prayers up to the Heavenly Father. In verses 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, or some translations say how to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that the words cannot express. And He, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Thus, you will notice, we don't burn incense. It was a practice under the old covenant. It's an external practice. We have an internal prayer partner with the Holy Spirit who carries our wants and our desires to heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, or as some of the translations say, pray continually. So the issue is, we don't need a priest to pray for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another part, we read earlier about the tithe. There is no tithe mentioned in the New Testament that is related to the Lord's church. Sure, Jesus talked about tithing in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find tithing. Jesus lived under the Mosaic law. But from there, from Acts forward, you will not find the concept of tithing in the Lord's church. This is what you will find according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should decide what to give. Each man should decide, should give. Boy, I don't know what's going on. Maybe I should have had a Diet Dr. Pepper for breakfast. I don't know. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? My giving comes from within. People will say, but I wrote a check or I took money out of my pocketbook. Absolutely. But didn't you decide what to give? Didn't you give what you wanted to give? And weren't you a cheerful giver when you did it? See, there's a world of difference between what we do on this side of the cross as opposed to what they did on that side of the cross. And in Ephesians chapter 5, another passage of Scripture that deals with what we do in worship. The commandment is in verse 18. The commandment is this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, folks, there's a sermon right there. That's two or three sermons, which condemns the process of getting drunk. Not being drunk. That's condemned elsewhere. It condemns the process of getting drunk. What does that mean? It condemns drinking, alcoholic beverage. That's what that means. There will be those of you, some maybe, that will disagree, but that's exactly what he means. If you have an opportunity, look up the Greek word methusko. And that's why it's so translated, where it says, do not get drunk. Now, verse 19. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody would just find me in the New Testament the example or the command for us to use instrumental music like the Levites did, we'll do it. But the problem with the music in the Old Testament, it didn't come from within the people. In the New Testament side, God wants it to come from within us. He wants us to put the heart in it. And so he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. And so people will say, well, you Church of Christ people don't have music. Oh, yes, we do. We have the greatest music there is, and it's the kind that God desires. It's the kind that Jesus died for us to have, not the kind that an animal died for us to have under the Mosaic law. There's a world of difference between that external covenant and the internal covenant that we are a part of. And again, as I said last week, there will be those that just want to argue for the sake of argument. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 2, because they say Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 is not congregational. It absolutely is. And in Hebrews, the second chapter in verse 12, he says, this is Jesus talking, so these words should be in red if you have a red letter edition. I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. So that means when we sing, coming from the inside, Jesus is singing with us also. Singing is congregational. And boy, it was really beautiful last night for those that had the opportunity to come and be a part of our little fire pit fellowship that we had. And it was a good time, and we sang for about 30 minutes, different songs. And we had fellowship together. We were warmed by the fire. It did get a little cool. It was just wonderful. Just saying, we're going to have a few more of these, and hopefully maybe some others can come. But the issue is, singing should come from within. God told us to sing. Who told anybody to play? There is no authority in the New Testament for it. That's why we don't do it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And because Paul intended to depart on the morrow, he preached until midnight. We have the New Testament opportunity, example here in Acts 20 and 7 for the Lord's Supper that we partook of this morning. Commanded in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and also commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What's the point? The difference between what Moses and those people did and what we do today is all the difference in the nature of worship. Their nature was external, our nature is internal. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the second chapter, in pointing to the Mosaic way of worship and in pointing back to the Mosaic times of festivals, he said in verse 17, these, that is those Moses things, are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You see, we don't play around when we come together for worship. We do what God has told us to do, because God wants the heart. God wants the inside of the individual, not just the outside follow through. God wants us to want to be here. God wants us to want to pray. God wants us to want to give. God wants us to want to hear the gospel. God gives us so that we want to be a partaker of the communion. God wants us to sing within the heart. God wants the individual, the spirit of the man, the spirit of the woman, to enter in, and not just the voice, and not just the hand, and not just the teeth. God wants the inside of the individual. And that's what He has given us in the New Testament. So when Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth, He was really talking about on the inside. Not just the truths of what God wants us to follow through with, but the spirit of the man yielding and gladly offering the very best in every part of the five acts of worship. Brethren, if I've missed something, please show it to me and I'll change. Because I just want to be what the church was in the New Testament. Better than the church at Corinth, kind of like the church at Thessalonica, which according to the New Testament is probably the best example of the Lord's church. But folks, we are a part of the Lord's church. And even though we are imperfect, the Lord and His church are not imperfect. They are perfect. And so when we give our best, it may not be exactly what God needs. And I noticed this morning I was singing a little off key. But God is able to make what we do in worship absolutely perfect. It's what He wants. I know when Tyson was my oldest boy, when he was down at Sunset School of Preaching, and boy, I don't like that drive down there, driving through that ugly part of Texas. But we went down to see him anyway, and oh, the joy when we got to see him. And then when he was in New York, and I flew out to New York, and I got to see him, oh, the joy of getting to see him and the joy of moving him back home. Because I wanted to see my beloved. God wants to see His beloved. He is the real Father. And He wants to see the love and the devotion and the humility of each individual in worship. And so here we are. We just want to give what God wants. We don't want to do any more than that. And so we won't. If you're here this morning and you'd like to further study this, please come and talk to me or Willis or one of the elders, and we can sit down and we'll just open the Bible. But here's what we're going to do. Our worship does not come from the Old Testament. We will not go back to the Old Testament and prove what we do today because we live under the New Covenant. We'll go to it, and that's all we need. And by the way, according to Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go back and take one item, read verses 1 through 4, if you want to go back and take one item of worship from the Old Testament, you have to take it all. You can't just take one. That means you better get a goat, or a ram, or a bull, or a dove, or a pigeon, and you better find an altar of unhewn stone and a Levite. You better get that Levite. Else, you will not be heard. And your blood will not be seen by God. He's the one that changed the covenants. I didn't. We're glad you're here this morning. If we can assist you in living for Christ, we're in this together. We believe it's our duty to help each other get to heaven. If we can pray for you or encourage you, we want to do that. But maybe there's someone this morning that realizes that they have not been a Christian, that they've not been baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away and to be added to the Lord's church. We can take care of that today. We can assist you. If there is a need, if there is a desire you have, if we can help you physically or spiritually, come while we stand and sing.